Before we open God's word together, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your holy word, the word of God that is a light shining in the darkness. We pray that indeed in this time of adversity that you would shine upon our hearts the light of your truth and the light of your gospel concerning your son, Jesus Christ. And as we just sang, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help our hearts in this moment and in going into this week to be like that little child content with its mother, Lord, trusting and resting in you. And so would you bless us, O Lord, and would you cause our hearts once again to be still in you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles, whether you're at home or to turn on your tablets if you'd like, to Philippians chapter 4. Our focus will be verses 11 through 13, but for a little context, we're going to begin reading in verse 8. We just sang a psalm of contentment, and that's really the focus that we want to have here in Philippians 4 as we think upon Paul's words concerning that topic. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. This is God's word. Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." And here's our sermon text. "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Indeed, may God strengthen us in his holy word this afternoon. Well, I was on Facebook as we were approaching a new year, and I saw a bit of a funny meme that said, "Doesn't anyone feel troubled by the fact that the name of the new year is literally 2021? For those who don't quite understand that, that's one spelled W-O-N. This past year was unquestionably a very troubling year for many of us, a very difficult year for us individually and also as a church. Even if our health or maybe our finances remained relatively stable, all of us have been challenged in regards to our relationships, in regards to church life, in regards to education. And already in 2021, it's been a year filled with some especially troubling news, even just this past week, and more ongoing trials. And for some of us, some of the feelings that we continue to battle against in this type of season of life that we're in is feelings of despair, feelings of anxiety, and feelings of worrying. Sometimes our feelings of discontentment or anxiety could come from good things and good motivations, maybe in matters of injustice. But often when it comes to ongoing trials or suffering, we struggle to accept these things from the hand of God. These types of feelings in the face of hardship, of discontentment or anxiety are not new. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, speaks of these things here in Philippians 4. Worse than being in a lockdown or being in quarantine, Apostle Paul was literally in chains and in prison for his faith in Jesus Christ. But from the prison cell, chained there to the wall, the Apostle Paul called the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always, and he called them to lay all of their burdens, all of their anxieties before the God who cares for them. And here in our text, he calls them to learn with him the secret of contentment, to learn the secret of contentment. Beloved, as we press on into a new year, we want to meditate especially on Philippians 4, verse 13, in those beautiful words of Paul, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Here, Paul tells us about contentment that is transcending circumstances because it's not rooted in what we have, it's not rooted in where we are, but it is rooted in who God is for us in Christ. We want to think about this passage so that we might find our hearts at rest today in the Lord, content in him, as we worship and content in him as we go into another week. And so there's three questions I want to reflect on with you from God's word flowing from this text here. First is simply, what is contentment? What is Christian contentment? Second, why do we battle contentment? And third, how do we grow in this Christian contentment? And so first, beloved, what is Christian contentment? Christian contentment, I'd say, is a heartfelt trust in God that he will provide for our needs and be our protection and strength in every season of life. I think this kind of thought flows from what we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 26 asks, what do you believe when you say, we just confess this, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? The answer of the catechism is this: I trust him so much that I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. We see this here. Paul thanks the Philippians for being concerned for him. They give to him, even out of their poverty, a generous financial gift, and Paul is thankful for this. But in our text, he reminds them ultimately of the one who sustains him in every season of life. Paul shows them his source of contentment is ultimately in who God is for him at all times. A New Testament commentator, William Hendrickson, captures the essence of contentment when he calls it soul sufficiency. Or the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs explains contentment in this way: it is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. And so we hear a little bit here about what Christian contentment is, and let's contrast that with how people sometimes think about contentment today. Some think of Christian contentment in terms of what we call stoicism. That's an ancient term that was used actually in Paul's day. New Testament scholars note how actually this word contentment that Paul is using here in Philippians 4, he actually pulls it from pagan Greek philosophy, which thought about contentment in a very different way. For the Stoics, those who held to stoicism, contentment had to do with self-sufficiency or independence. When adversity came, a Stoic person would not show their emotion. They would not show how they truly felt, but would keep a straight face, would show that they are unmoved by the trials of life. Perhaps they would say, no big deal, or even God is in control. And sometimes as Christians, we can be pretty good Stoics in that way, right? Coming to church, maybe pretending that everything is okay in our lives, acting more like Spock from Star Trek than our Lord Jesus, who wept and rejoiced greatly. But thankfully, Christian contentment doesn't mean that we are Stoics. On the contrary, Christians can be content in trials and show themselves trusting in God, even as they pray with tears, even as they pray with anxieties and worries pressing on in their hearts. We sang some of the Psalms that express that. That's why we pick them. We see various psalms where godly saints who loved the Lord and trusted in the Lord would display their hearts before God as people with mixed emotions, feeling at the same time anxiety and even fear mixed with heartfelt trust and dependence upon God. You could listen to the prayer of our Lord Jesus, God in human flesh, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he is overwhelmed, he says, in his soul, even to the point of death. And he's actually asking the Father to take the cup from him, but he prays at the same time with that heart of submission, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And Paul here shows us that we are not to be afraid to be those who rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Contentment is not about remaining unmoved in our emotions, but it is about being at rest in the care of our faithful Father, even as we feel those anxieties upon our hearts. We see that imagery in Psalm 131. That's why we sang it, that beautiful imagery of a newborn child content or at home on their mother's breast, right? A child has that natural trust in their mother when they're brand new to the world. They know the warmth, embrace of their mom. They know this mother who is the only one who's like caring for them in this precious way. And so they're content when they're near to their mother. They're content when they're in her embrace. The psalmist says, Lord, that's how my soul is in you. I'm at rest in the loving embrace of my heavenly Father. Well, if this is what contentment is in this kind of imagery, this kind of description, why do we become so discontent? Why do we struggle with contentment? This is our second question that we want to answer. Why do we battle contentment? Just two things I want to highlight for you that I think flow from Paul and other places. The first reason we battle contentment is because although we may have what we need, we don't always have what we want. Although we have what we need, we don't always have what we want. God may have preserved our lives and given to us our daily bread, but we become discontent because we believe we deserve more from the hand of God. We grow discontent when we forget that we were empty-handed when we came into this world and that we'll be empty-handed when we depart from this world. As Job said in Job 1:21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return." We have to remember that when we stand before God on that last day or when we die, we will have nothing in our hands. As John Stott once put it, our possessions are only the traveling luggage of time. They are not the stuff of eternity. But in this life, we become discontent because like Adam and Eve in the beginning, our first parents, we could grasp for things that don't belong for us. We could want more from God, things that we believe we deserve. And even at times, especially in times of pandemics, we want to be God. We want to be in control. I think today, especially all of us, myself included, grow discontent because we want more control. We want to call the shots. Throughout the pandemic, both individually and as churches, we've had control taken away. We can't worship as we so desire at full capacity. We can't travel where we want to travel. We can't celebrate the holidays like we'd want to celebrate the holidays. And the list goes on. Control is taken away and our hearts can become weighed down. And not only are we discontent because we don't have what we want, but second, we're discontent at times because we're not where we want to be. We don't have what we want and we're not where we want to be. In this world, contentment is often connected with just the right circumstances. Right, if you could just simplify your life a little bit or make a little bit more money or just finally get into that next season of life, the world says, then you will be content. Right? You might say, you know, once I'm less busy or once the kids finally grow up and they move out of the home and things are simpler, then I could sing "It Is Well With My Soul." We're prone to thinking that contentment is based on circumstances outside of us simply changing. And that's true to a degree. If we could snap our fingers today and tomorrow, all of the COVID-19 world that we live in is finally done and things come back to normal, we would find ourselves taking a bit of a breath of relief. But the problem is, in every situation and in every season of life, we bring into the situation our own sinful and discontent hearts. And biblically speaking, contentment has more to do with what is going on inside of us and less to do with circumstances changing outside of us. The issue is our hearts. As Paul tells us earlier in Philippians, we are those who tend to grumble and to complain against God when hardship comes. Paul wrote in Philippians 2 verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning." We can grumble against God and his provision because we believe we deserve more. We can question God and his providence because we believe we know better. We can be like Israel in the wilderness who said to Moses, "Have you just brought us all the way out here to simply die?" Have you ever found yourself grumbling against God in this past year? Maybe grumbling against God even today because things are outside of your control. I know that I have at times. The people of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt because they actually forgot how bad their situation truly was. And sometimes we could desire to go back to what we call normal, but maybe we forget some of the bad things about that situation we were in. Sometimes we might forget the frenetic pace of our life before COVID-19 hit. Sometimes we might forget how we were neglecting our families or neglecting our children before the Lord caused us to slow down. Perhaps we forget about how often we took worship for granted or the fellowship of God's people. Maybe we forgot how fragile our lives truly were because we lived in a time of prosperity and the Lord has showed us our utter dependence upon Him. As we go through the wilderness into another year, we continue to be tested by God. Control has been taken away. Circumstances have changed for us drastically. And this has revealed the discontentment of our hearts at times. And the question we want to really meditate upon this afternoon that we spend a little bit more time on from God's word here is the question, well, how can we grow in contentment then? We hear what it is and we see why our hearts become discontent, but how can we grow in contentment? Paul here teaches us that we are to be content with what we have and with where we are in life. We want to think about this last question. How can we grow in contentment? First, notice from Paul's words, the first thing I want to highlight for you in answer to this question is this. First, Paul teaches us that contentment is learned in the highs and lows of life. Contentment is learned in the highs and lows of life. Christian contentment, then, is not natural to us. It wasn't natural to Paul. It's not natural to me. It's not natural to you. But Paul says he had to learn how to be content in all of these different situations of life. Paul says it twice. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And he goes on to speak in verse 11 about this experiential knowledge. I know how to abound, right? I know how to be brought low. He says, I know how to do these things because I've gone through the testing. I've gone through the difficulty, both the highs and the lows. Paul talks about facing hunger, having plenty, right? Times of prosperity, times of adversity. Beloved, God teaches us the lessons of contentment in these various seasons of life. God doesn't inject contentment into us like a one-time vaccine. He doesn't download contentment into our hearts like a software program, but He teaches us through situations like this how to learn to be content. And so we learn from God's word then that looking to Christ and trusting in Him in this way is a process. As we continue to go through the wilderness in another year of challenging circumstances, are you learning the secret of contentment? Paul knew the lows of life. There were times when Paul was hungry and thirsty, he says in 1 Corinthians 11:27, often without food, in cold and exposure. Here in Philippians, things are stripped away from him. His rights, his freedom, his status, he's brought low, just like his Savior in Philippians chapter 2. But in the lows of life, we can grow anxious and we could, you know, be nervous about our future. Lord, how will you provide for me if my business has to close this year? Lord, I know maybe COVID-19 is going well in regards to how people can overcome it, but what if I get it, Lord? Will it devastate my immune system? Will I die from it? And we could grow nervous. We can grow anxious. Paul was saying for the Philippian believers here, they were actually going through a time of extreme poverty, according to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. And Paul writes to them, even in their circumstances where they're facing poverty, to rejoice always in the Lord, to lay all their burdens before the one who cares for them. Paul knew the lows of life. And Paul here speaks of the highs as well, the highs and the lows. The reality is when things are going well for us, our hearts can also be discontent, right? Perhaps when we feel like we have some things, we don't have still enough. We can have plenty, but we covet more. And biblical contentment in the highs of life means that we are satisfied with our daily bread and we're content in such a way that we're able to give and to share with our brothers and sisters and with our neighbor because we trust God to continue to provide for us. Again, contentment is a learned skill. It's a spiritual muscle, you might say, that you exercise in the highs and in the lows of life. And this connects us with the second thing about contentment. Not only is it learned, and how we grow in it, but also it flows from a thankful heart. Contentment flows from a thankful heart. As I mentioned earlier, one symptom of discontentment is thanklessness or grumbling. And Paul calls the church in Philippi to rejoice always in the Lord. And in chapter 4, verse 4 and following, he tells them to pray specifically with thanksgiving. That's what God calls us to remember on this Lord's Day. Even in the midst of all that's going on, God wants us to come and pray and to lay before him not only our petitions, but also our thanks. And so what are you thankful for in the midst of all that's going on? What is God teaching you? How has God led you thus far in the wilderness of this life? We're to take time to remember and to fix our minds and our hearts on what is good and what is right and what is true. Not simply on all of the bad news that shows up on our social media feeds each and every day, but God says, ponder, fix your mind and your hearts on the good news. We read it in context here, Philippians 4, beginning in verse 8, Paul again says to the church, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything, notice, worthy of praise, think about these things. And notice the promise at the very end, and the God of peace will be with you. Fix your mind on that which is good, and the God of peace will be with you. He will strengthen your heart. He will give you his peace. We can think about the one who has protected us in times of abundance and in times of sorrow. We can think of the one who has been with us in the face of death of loved ones, and the one who has heard our prayers. We can think of the one who has continued to build up his church, even in the case of restrictions and limitations on our part. We could fix our minds on the one who continues to bless his word in all seasons of life. We could fix our minds on the Lord Jesus. And that's what we think about here in this final aspect of how we grow in contentment. Not only is it something we learn, not only is it something that flows from a thankful heart, but finally, contentment comes from confidence in Christ. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's a beautiful passage of scripture. It might be one of the most abused passages of scripture. I saw a pretty funny picture recently of a man trying to open a pickle jar, and he's trying to open it in front of his wife, and he was struggling to open this pickle jar. And as he twists the lid with all of his might, he says, you know, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And the wife says, it's a pickle jar, Tom. Twist the jar, not the scripture. What does this verse mean? Does it mean we just get superhero strength for whatever we want to do in God's sight, that God will just bless us with all things in Christ who gives us strength to do whatever we want? Again, the Stoics spoke of contentment in terms of self-sufficiency, but Paul speaks of contentment in terms of Christ's sufficiency. Christ is sufficient, Paul says, for his people in the highs and lows of life. If you have Jesus in the highs or in the lows, you have enough, Paul says. And Paul is exhibit A. He practices what he preaches. Here, Paul is in chains, little material wealth, no status, nothing to show for anything in some kind of outward manner. He has nothing, humanly speaking, but he has Christ, and so he has all things. As Corrie ten Boom famously said, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. And so this is Paul's confession. And this is what he calls the church to believe in and to practice. Ephesians 6, verse 1, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Here's the great encouragement, dear Christian. God not only says to you, be content, or that we should be content, but he reminds us from the scriptures that we actually can be. That we can be content because God is at work to strengthen us by the Spirit to manifest that contentment in our lives. In Christ, we are able to persevere through the highs and through the lows by his sustaining grace. And as we go into another year and continue to press on, we remember how we press on then, not by our wisdom and not by our strength, but by the Savior who holds us fast and gives us strength to press on. as we look to Jesus and get to know his character, get to know his love, get to know his purposes for his people, we grow in trusting him in every season of life. He hasn't promised us that things will be easy as we go into another week this week, but he's promised to guard his church, to protect her, and to even prosper her in every season of life. John 16, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. As we meditate on Jesus' devotion and love for his bride, we learn to trust him. We learn to have the same confidence as the apostles Paul. As the preacher to the Hebrews put it in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And this is the confidence that causes our hearts to be at rest, like we heard in Psalm 131. This is the confidence that causes us to trust the Lord, even in the face of an unknown year and an unknown week. Paul closes this letter at the very end, notice, with the words, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is the promise that we can carry with us into this next week. Paul doesn't say God might supply your needs or he'll try his best to supply your needs, but Paul says, my God will supply your every need in Christ. Again, Heidelberg Catechism 26, he's able to do so because he is Almighty God, and he desires to do so because he's our faithful Father. And so may we find our hearts content in our God who cares for us so passionately and so deeply. May we take time to thank him, to count our blessings, even in the midst of all that's going on, to pray with thanksgiving and to ponder that which is good. And may we with confidence say with Paul, even in the face of an unknown year and an unknown week, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the confidence that we have, not in ourselves, not in our own wisdom, our strength, our ability to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps to keep on going. Lord, we're weak in ourselves. We're helpless in ourselves. But we thank you that in Jesus Christ, we can truly do all things, that we can endure the highs and the lows of life, that we could go through seasons of adversity and seasons of prosperity because the Lord Jesus is with us. And Father, we pray that you might help us to know and to experientially know what it means to confess that Christ is enough. That even at death, Lord, we might find our hearts at peace and at rest because we have Christ. He will carry us through every season of life, even through that final moment, Lord, when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. And so, Lord, cause our hearts to be joyful and confident and thankful even today as we go into another week. And so bless your church that we might shine forth this confidence and hope in a world that is so uncertain and downcast. And glorify your name in us, Lord, as we lift up our praise to you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.